بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وخير الخلق أجمعين بالقاسم محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، صلوات. Can we have a more louder salawat please, a Muhammadi salawat? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we'll continue with our talks and we will be looking specifically at the birth of extreme Islam. Where did this extremism come from? Radical Islam, we see it all over today. And the media has been very generous in exploiting this aspect of extreme Islam, where all over the media we are shown to the world as people who like to strap ourselves with bombs and just blow ourselves in the hope of what? In the hope of diamonds and emeralds and virgins in an eternal heaven. Before we look at this, we want to examine how did this concept of extremism in Islam come about. We see in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, both before, during, and after the spread of Islam, he was always a peace-loving person. So much so that when the Arabs, we said yesterday, whenever they had an issue of dispute, they would always seek what? His wisdom in their guidance. So how did this religion, which started from the most peaceful person, become so violent? We mentioned yesterday that after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, a group of companions began to change certain customs in Islam, certain traditions. They, for their own purposes and for their own benefits, decided to conceal parts of Islam and reveal parts of it. And parts which they revealed, they changed. In one narration, Umar al-Khattab says, he says, there's two traditions which I have changed about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first, if I mention, it will cost me this. Meaning what? The Muslims won't be quiet about it. And the second one, he mentions it. Now here are the word companions. Let's stop here just for a moment, and inshallah I want to, because today is the night for the companions of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah, I deemed it suitable that we should speak about Rasulullah's companions and Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah's companions. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. First of all, what does the word companion mean? Does it mean that you are best friends? Does it mean that there's a long history between two individuals? A companion is somebody who we can say you was in their company. So for example, if I am on a journey and I spoke to someone in this journey, which is a journey of say 8 hours on an airplane, my companion in this flight was who? The individual who I was speaking to. Now does that necessarily mean me and this individual agree on everything? No. Does it mean that this individual will follow me in everything I say? No. Even though I might be more wiser than this individual, it still does not bind them to my way of thinking. We see in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the prophets. What does he say? He says, and from the companion, minhum, min means from them. When Allah says minhum, it means that a specific group of the companions. It doesn't mean everybody who was a companion. If it was everybody, then Allah would have said, and the companions. No, but He says, and from amongst the companions are those who are mu'mineen, those who have faith. Meaning what? Not every companion of Rasulullah had faith. Number two, and from them are those who passed away. Meaning what? They passed away as shaheeds in the battles. And from them are those who wait patiently. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. And they did not change anything. Meaning what? Meaning from the companions of Rasulullah, there's a specific group which didn't change anything in the Sunnah of Rasulullah. On the other hand, what's left, which is not said at the moment, it means that some of them went ahead and made changes. So now, who does the changes and who has the authority to make the changes? So far, I've used the Quran. So this is not Shia hadiths. Now I'm going to look at Sahih al-Bukhari, which again is not Shia books. Sahih Bukhari, under seven different headings, mentions the following, and so does Muslim. They say that on the day of resurrection, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, I will be standing at the Hawd, meaning what? Hawd al-Kawthar, the pond of Kawthar, which we all know from numerous traditions in all schools of thought in Islam, we say that those who enter heaven will have to drink from this pond or pool. So Rasulullah says, from amongst my companions, they will come towards me. I know them and they know me. So here is what, nobody can come along and say, well, maybe there were companions who didn't know Rasulullah. Maybe he's talking about companions who came from Yemen and they met him for a few hours and then they went. Companions who came from China, companions who came from any part of the world, saw the Prophet for a few moments, we can call them companions, and then they left. No, they know me and I know them. Means what? There's a specific affiliation between them. That means they were there for a long time. Well, and then he continues to say, he says, they know me and I know them, and as they come towards me, the angels will pull them away from me. And pull them towards where? Towards Jahannam. You have Rasulullah on one side, and if you're being pulled away from him, where are you going to? Inevitably is Jahannam. So he says, they will be pulled by force away from me. So I will say, Ya Allah, Ashabi, Ashabi. Oh Allah, my companions, my companions. What's the response? You do not know what changes they introduced after you. So the response comes from Rasulullah. Far be they from me, far be they from me, those who introduced changes into the religion of Rasulullah and the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the Quran says, and from the companions, from the believers, there are those who wait patiently and they do not introduce change. Meaning on the other hand, there are some who introduce change. Then the Prophet, who is the walking, talking Quran, says, on the day of resurrection, there will be from my companions who Allah will tell me that they introduce changes into my religion. Companions whom I know. Now, what is this change which was introduced into the religion of Rasulullah? The very first thing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did, in every place he stood, in every place he spoke, he mentioned specifically what? The wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi. Why is this wilayah so important? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we do not judge no one except that we have shown them the right path. Allah says there is no nation unless that we have sent forward to them someone who will guide them. So this is part of Allah's religion, that there has to be somebody who guides the people. Does Rasulullah come and introduce this religion and then leave? And there is no one left to guide us in our affairs. How many things do we have around us today which were not around the Prophet's time? We as people who seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are seeking what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and seek the wasila towards your Lord. Meaning what? I do not create the wasila. The wasila is there. Allah says to me, there is a route which you have to seek to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek and find this route. He doesn't say, and create your wasila. No. Seek the wasila to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I have to find this wasila which Allah has left for me. This wasila comes in two forms. Rasulullah says it. What is the two forms? Al-Quran wa itrati ahlu bayti. The Holy Book and my noble family. Other schools of thought, they say, and my Sunnah. We, the school of Ahlul Bayt, say inevitably the only people who truly implied and acted upon the Sunnah of Rasulullah without changing it for a moment were the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and verily your Lord only wishes to what? Cleanse you, O Ahlul Bayt, and move far from you all things which are unclean. Now here I want to say, in the Quran Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the time is near. Iqtarabat as-sa'ah. This was said 1,400 years ago. Time is near. The Akhirah is near to you. So when Allah says near, it's been 1,400 years and Akhirah still hasn't come to us. So what is this thing that is near? But when he speaks about Ahlul Bayt, he says, I move far away from you. Rijs, anything that is unhygienic, anything that is un-Islamic, anything that doesn't go hand in hand with Allah's teachings, I am moving it away far from the Ahlul Bayt. So how far is it from Ahlul Bayt if near in the Quran is 1,400 years and more? Meaning what? Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam Allah, if you ponder on this, they are far elevated and highly raised from anything insignificant. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ziyarat Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam Allah. What do we say? وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ لَمْ تُنَجِّسْكَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةُ بِأَنْجَاسِهَا. I bear witness that ignorance, jahiliyyah, najis in the Arabic term, I can't find a term which is the likes of it in English. However, najis doesn't mean unclean. It means, in a sense, unholy. It means hygiene in a holy sense. So we say, Ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, I bear witness that ignorance did not bring this unholy thing to you. I bear witness you are far from it. So now we say what? Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, because they are so pure, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it upon Himself to purify them, we have to ask one question. In the Quran Kareem, Allah says what? He says, in this Quran, in this religion, I didn't create anything just for the sake of creation. No, there was a specific reason behind it. So when I purify Ahlul Bayt, it means I purified them because there is a mission for them. This mission was what? This mission was to guide us. To what? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when I come to seek this wasila, do I take any route or do I take my knowledge from any Tom, Dick and Harry? No. I have to find the purest of the pure. And I have to follow that. And for that reason, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like every prophet that came before him, has said to his nation, after me will come the comforter. What are they saying to the nation? Follow him, he's your guide. Rasulullah, in every time, every position, every place, he always said, after me is Ali ibn Abi Talib, so follow him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So again, if you follow Ali ibn Abi Talib, you are surely following what? The righteous path. But these people came and did what? They changed it and they took Khilafah from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Because Khilafah benefited them in many ways. When Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah became the Khalifa, after a period of somewhat 35 years, what did he say to the people when they came running to him, begging him to take the position of Khilafah? He said, you will not find the pleasures you found in Khilafah with them. You will not find those pleasures with me. Why? Because I will guide you the way Rasulullah and Allah has said. There is no favors. Nobody's favored. Aqil, who is the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, has a share in Mal al-Mu'mineen, the treasury for the Muslims. One day he was suffering financially, so he comes to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah and he says, give me, not just give me extra, he's not asking for anything extra, just give me an advance payment. What does Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam say? Look at the metaphor he uses. He mentions a name of a plant. That plant is the most harsh form of the cactus tree. Now, if anyone's seen a cactus tree, you'd see the thorns on it. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, if you was to lay me on that and chain me and drag me on it in front of everyone, I swear that for me is more favorable than doing injustice towards anyone. What is the point here? He's saying that when I am the Khalifa, I am the Khalifa of Allah, meaning I will do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And Allah is لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٍ. So Allah has no relatives to favor. I, Ali ibn Abi Talib, even if you are my relative, I will not favor you, because Allah doesn't favor no one. Allah only favors those who fear Him the most, those who worship Him the most, those who love Him the most. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, you want favors with me? That's what you will find. And the favor which I will give you is I will show you a path how to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and mercy. But I will not give you anything materialistic. By doing what? By doing injustice to somebody else. If I give you an extra share, I have to give everybody else an extra share. However, we look at the Khalifas who came before Ali ibn Abi Talib. We found that so many of Bani Umayyah became kings. We find somebody the likes of Abu Huraira, who was the puppeteer for the first three, who changed traditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, turns from a man who was in rags into one of the richest people in the Islamic world. I wonder, what did he know after Rasulullah that gained him this position that he didn't know during the time of Rasulullah? What favors, what kind of profession was he in? He was in the profession of fabricating the traditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In favor of who? In favor of those who opposed Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now I want to narrate from Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari. Again, Bukhari under seven different headings mentions this. He says what? He says, the Holy Prophet on his deathbed said, give me a pen and paper, so I can write for you something which if you hold on to after me, you will never go astray. What's the response from Umar ibn Khattab? He says, leave him. He's delusional. The Prophet is sick and he doesn't know what he's mumbling about. Astaghfirullah. How can you claim to be a companion of the Prophet and yet insult him? And for me, as somebody who follows you as a rightly guided, see you insult Rasulullah. So then the question arises, why in the world should I be upset when someone in Denmark mocks the Prophet? If my Khalifa mocks the Prophet and it's okay with me, why should I be bothered if somebody in Denmark mocks the Prophet? This should be normal to me. So we need to question the authenticity of these people. Now we find Ali ibn Abi Talib, and I will read this from here because I don't want to get the words wrong. But I'll read to you one thing. After Umar al-Khattab passed away, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah asked the son of Umar a question. And he said to him, what did your father tell you? His father was whispering something to him from his deathbed. He said, what did your father tell you when he whispered to you? Before I mention this, I want to mention that on numerous occasions before Rasulullah passed away, there were numerous attempts on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? And why did these attempts start to grow in number? Because they realized that every time Rasulullah stood in a public place, in a public gathering, he would mention the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they knew unless they take action now, what's going to happen? They can say Khuda Hafiz to the seat of Khilafah. Why? Because Ali ibn Abi Talib would have secured it through Rasulullah's talks. So why did they hasten the death of Rasulullah by poisoning him when he was already ill? Because in his time of illness, He was gathering the people and telling them, Ali is this, Ali is this, Ali is this. So they thought, you know what, unless we hasten this death, then there is nothing for us left in Khilafah. Now, in one occasion, five of these people went. And where were they? They were around the Kaaba. What a place to take an oath. Around the Kaaba. Around the Kaaba, what time? In the Prophet's last Hajj, what did they agree on? They drew a contract between the five of them that they will do their utmost to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amongst these things that they wrote was a pact that whoever mentions it or whoever lets the Khilafah get out of their hands, basically they agreed to do what? Me, so-and-so, and four other people, or me and three other people, have decided that if I take Khilafah first, I will pass it on to A. Then A must pass it on to B, then to C, then to D. If any of us changes in this sunnah that we have introduced, then we will kill them. So now I want to read to you what the son of Umar said to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allah sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi salam. The book says, in the book of Sulaym bin Qais al-Hilali, he's an early companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. Sulaym narrates that while answering Talha ibn Ubaidullah, Ali alayhi salamullah took a parchment and said, this is a written pledge taken by five people in the Kaaba. Look, at the Kaaba. At the time of the Prophet's last Hajj, those five people had sworn that they will wrest the Khilafah from me and divide it, circulate it amongst themselves when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is killed or dies. Now, about Umar's appointment, he says, here it says about how Umar appointed Uthman. When Umar appointed Uthman, I'm not sure if everybody here is familiar with the history of things. Is it alright to put this down? When Abu Bakr took Khilafah, what did he say to Ali ibn Abi Talib? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah came and put forward his claim. He said, how can you take that which is ours? What was their argument? Their argument, they said, is that Rasulullah said, Nubuwa and Imama, or Nubuwa and Khilafah, cannot come from the same house. So for this reason, Ali, you have no say in it, and neither do your children. But funny how they contradict themselves, because before Umar passed away, he said what? He said, six people will decide amongst them, they will have a vote. From these six, you will choose amongst yourselves someone to be the Khalifa. Who did he put in the Shura? He put Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now Ali ibn Abi Talib asks the son of Umar, he said, I thought your father excluded me. Their reason was what? Is that me, Ali ibn Abi Talib, I am from the same house as the Prophet. And Nubuwa and Khilafah cannot come from the same house. So how comes now you include me in the six? So listen to the response. So Ali ibn Abi Talib has asked, he says, how come I was included by your father in the Shura? Shura is when they get together and they have some kind of a vote. As one of the prospective candidates for the post of Caliph, when he himself, meaning Umar, along with Abu Bakr, had stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had excluded me and Ahlul Bayt from the Khilafah. Imam Ali alayhi salamullah then asked, it says, the reply came, my father said that if these people, meaning the Ummah, paid allegiance to that man from Bani Hashim who has no hair in the middle of his head. Look how he describes Ali ibn Abi Talib. I wonder what respect these companions have for each other, as our brothers from different schools of thought say. They say, oh, all the companions respected each other. Yet the audacity here, someone who is nowhere near the nobleness of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, does not even have the decency to call him by his name. He describes him in a way which shows contempt. Why? In the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? And do not mock each other, for those who you mock could be better than you. Without a doubt, Ali ibn Abi Talib here is the best. Yet he mocks him. He says, the man who has no hair in the middle of his head. Okay. He will lead them to the right and enlightened path and will make them act according to the book of Allah and the traditions of the Holy Prophet. Okay, where's the floor? if he took khilafah, he would lead them to those two things. Where's the flaw? Which means to me, what? Your intentions as a khalifa were something else. Now, I am not better than Ali ibn Abi Talib to ask this question, because Ali ibn Abi Talib also asked this question. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah now asks him after he gets the reply. He says, so what held him back from making me khalifa? So here, the son of Omar says, I would rather say, stay silent. I don't want to get involved in this. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says, okay, you stay silent, but I tell you something. Rasulullah told me of the conversation between you and your father on two different occasions. He told me once before he passed away, and once on the day your father passed away, he visited me in my dream, and he said this was the conversation which happened between Umar and his son. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says, I'm going to tell you what your father said in front of everyone, but I want you to swear to me that you will tell me if I speak the truth. What's the response? The son of Umar says, I will not tell you if you speak the truth. However, if you speak the truth, I would rather remain silent. So here, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah tells him. He says, though you may prefer to conceal it, the Holy Prophet had told me the details of the conversation that took place between you and your father on that occasion. So now he asks, he says, what did the Prophet tell you? Imam Ali alayhi salam, Allah says, O Abdullah ibn Umar, for the sake of God, will you confirm if what I say is true? So he replies in the affirmative by saying, I may not openly confirm it, but would prefer to remain silent if what you say is the truth. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, Allah says, your father told you that what was holding him back from making me the Khalifa was the written pledge that was sworn by five persons in the Kaaba at the time of the Prophet's last Hajj. Now the guy who's narrating, Sulaym bin Qais, reports that at this time he found tears welling up in the eyes of Abdullah ibn Umar, and his throat was choking. Why? Because the truth has been spoken. Meaning your father was planning to do what? Kill Rasulullah and kill Ali ibn Abi Talib. Whoever wants to challenge me on this, I have numerous ahadith. Just for the records, I'm not going to give every 2 minutes stop because time doesn't permit. However, I just want to, for the camera, I want to show a list of the amount of books. The list here is what? You ready for this, yeah? 227 books from the Ahlul Sunnah. Not one of them is from Ahlul Shia. For the sake of the records, if the camera can see this, can you tell me? Right. This is a brother who I am forever in his debt, because he has done some intense research. The book is called Sayyidat Nusa'il Alameen, Fatima Zahra, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. By the way, for the records, I only show 2 pages. There's about 6 pages of references. In these, it speaks about the illegitimate position which was usurped by the first three. It speaks of the numerous plots. It speaks of the numerous killings and trials and tragedies which the people who truly followed the Sunnah of Rasulullah had to witness at the hands of these people. Now I say, extreme Islam, if we look into the history of Islam, came when? I will point out a few things. Again, for the sake of time. Number one, in the time of Rasulullah, there was never a standing army. When Islam was threatened, be it from inside or outside, everybody had to volunteer. Nobody was compelled to fight. So, there was no system of payment that I pay you wages. Walakin, in the time of Abu Bakr, he took the design of the Romans, because by this time the Muslims had made contact with the Romans. And he began to design an empire that which was much the likes of the Roman Empire. evidence to this. If anybody wants to dispute, I say leave all the books aside, journey with me to Sham. Alhamdulillah, I've been fortunate enough to visit Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salamullah 4 times this year. I done a dua last Muharram, I said, Bibi, if you really want me, bring me to Sham, even if it's only once in a lifetime. In a period of 4 months, I come home and I swear this, by my love for Bibi Zainab, I was not even intending a ziyarah. I came home and my ticket was there. For some reason, my mom decided to book me a ticket. So alhamdulillah, I am from one of those who have been fortunate enough to visit Our Lady 4 times in the past year. I'm talking Islamic here. Now, when I visit Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salamullah, and I go to the palace of Yazid, I look at it and what comes into my mind is exactly something which Julius Caesar would have been. So this is evidence that those who took the Khilafah after Rasulullah began to implement things which were around, not during the time of Rasulullah, but around the time when they made contact with the Romans. Somebody might turn around and argue, well, this building was there long before Islam. It wasn't even constructed by these individuals. My argument here is, did Rasulullah, even though he knew that these places were there, did he reside in them or did he avoid them? When you come and you reside in it, meaning what? You have taken this seat as a seat of power and pomp. Not to guide the people, rather to enslave the people and make them your means of a living. You read in the history books of the Ahlul Sunnah, Suyuti, you find that it says in the time of the first Khalifa, there were so many diamonds left and so many emeralds left, that if you stack them up, they will be higher than a person. There was in the time of the second Khalifa, so and so. In the time of the third Khalifa, so and so. I can't recall how many palaces Uthman owned in his time. Whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah says what? There's a man who comes and he's walking in the desert. So he sees this stranger sitting down and he's having some food. He says, would you be generous enough to share your food with me? So the response comes what? He says, you will not be able to handle that which I consume. He says, is that the truth of things or is that just a selfish reason so you don't share your food? So he says, A'udhu billah from selfishness. I am far from that position. I will share my food with you, but you tell me what you recommend, what you think. So the man says, share with me the bread. So he tries to break the bread. He says, how harsh is this bread? How can you eat it? He said to him, I told you, you cannot handle what I am eating. He says, okay, give me some of the dates. When he comes to eat some of the dates, they are so dry, he cuts his lips. He says, how can you eat these dates? He says, I told you, you cannot handle what I'm having. So he says to him, however, I will point you towards a house where you shall find what you're looking for. So he says, okay. So he points him towards the house of Hassan alayhi salamullah, Hassan al-Mushtaba, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When he comes to the house of Hassan alayhi salamullah, he eats until he is satisfied. When he finishes, he begins to take some food and put it in a sack. So Imam Hassan alayhi salamullah smiles. He says, this is a new custom. Somebody invites you to their house, you start taking their food and put it in your sack. He says, if you want more, just ask me for it. He says, no, but on my way here, I saw a man. He was eating this kind of food. He said, describe him to me. He started to describe him. Imam Hassan alayhi salamullah smiled. He said, leave him. That's my father Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. He has sworn upon himself that as long as there is a poor person amongst us, he will eat, sleep and wear less than whatever that person can wear or eat or sleep in. Why? Because Ali ibn Abi Talib says, and Allah has taken a covenant with the imams of every ummah that they shall live the most humble out of the whole nation. Yet we find Uthman with so many palaces. Yet we find Abu Bakr taking fadak from Sayyidat Nisa al-Alamin alayhi salamullah. ridiculous things. If you are truly taking the position for what the position is, then my question is, first of all, what did you offer to Islam? We, as the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, we have not even met our Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Yet, if you are to ask us about our Imams, any of them, from the smallest child to the oldest one of us, we can name you at least, I'm going to say, at least three things which humanity benefited from, at least. I know I've got my brother, mashallah, he's only 10 years old, he knows more than 10, 15 things about Ahlul Bayt, mashallah. But at least you would be able to name three things which benefited mankind. For the sake of the video, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salawat. So now, when we say a child can give us three things which Ahlul Bayt gave us to benefit from, you name me one thing. I don't want the three. You've got three khalifas, give me one thing from every khalifa, from the three. That would make three for every one imam I give you. Give me one thing which we as a ummah benefited from. You want to tell me we expanded Islam in their time? I want to argue that with you. Why? Because in the time of Rasulullah, nobody could dare say that the expansion was through extreme methods. However, I will tell you two things. I want to question, under what circumstances did they expand Islam? And two, what were the repercussions when Islam expanded in their time? Number one, from the references which I have mentioned, and inshallah they will be up on the website soon enough. It might take a bit of time because we are on the holy nights of Muharram and we're quite busy, but I take it as an oath on myself that I will put all these references up inshallah on the website soon to come. So now, in the books of Ahlul Sunnah, what do they say? They say that when Umar began his expansion of Islam, Islam began to make contact with who? The Romans, the Persians, the Greeks. So new philosophies began to enter Islam. New ideologies began to enter Islam. This shows you that the Muslims who were fighting knew nothing of Islam. Why? Because they began to become confused in their state of affairs. They began to find new ways of thinking and they didn't know how to challenge them. When a Christian priest comes up to someone, or let's say someone from the Persians comes up, or someone from the Greek philosophers and challenges the Muslims, he says, okay, you tell us this is the religion of light. I am enlightened. I am a philosopher. I have studied the cosmos. I am an astronomer. You tell me something about what I know. The Muslim stands there dumbfounded. He says, well, hold on. I don't know nothing. So the Muslims began to look like what? The ignorant bunch. What happened here, Umar ibn Khattab said to them, if you do not have the answers, make it out of ijtihad. What ijtihad? What school did you study in? You don't have the principles, how can you become mujtahid? Our ijtihad in Ahlul Bayt, some people I know from the Shia schools of thought are against ijtihad. Our ijtihad, we say, become a mujtahid so that you can defend the haqq of Ahlul Bayt. Whereas their ijtihad was what? Become a mujtahid so that we no longer require Ahlul Bayt. Difference. When I become a mujtahid, I don't say I don't need my imams. No, rather I say I am becoming a mujtahid to better understand my imam. Whereas their ijtihad was what? Leave Ali ibn Abi Talib to one side and give your very own opinion. No, we differ on these aspects. So number one, ijtihad began. The Muslims looked like the ignorant bunch. Number two, the reason why they began to expand Islam, and evident to this is Salat al-Taraweeh. Salat al-Taraweeh in the books of Ahlul Sunnah, they say what? When Umar finished Salat al-Taraweeh, he turned around and he said, what a beautiful bid'ah we have committed. And when I visit the grave of an imam, they come to me with sticks and say, bid'ah, 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 bid'ah. Walakin Fatima Zahra alayhi salamullah used to visit the grave of Hamza. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to pray at the graveyards of the Muslimin. He used to send his salams on the heroes of Badr. So when I follow the sunnah of Rasulullah, this is a bid'ah. But when I follow the sunnah of Umar, it is not bid'ah. It's a beautiful bid'ah. So meaning what? Who am I following? The Prophet or the Khalifa? Now what did they do? They began to create Salat Taraweeh. What's the reason behind Salat Taraweeh? If we look in the books of history, it says what? That people began to question the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar. They said, why should we follow them when number one, they don't know anything? Because every time we come and put forward an issue to them, they either go to Ali ibn Abi Talib or Umar. So many times he says, oh Umar, how many times has a woman corrected you? Because in one time he's standing there and we all know how angry Umar was. And he's going on and on about the rights of Islam, and he was talking about heritage, when you inherit. And he said the woman's inheritance is this much. So a woman stood up and she recited the verse from the Quran. So she said, how can you go against the Quran? He says, oh, thank you for reminding me. There's a poet, again, I'm very fond of the poets. He says, you say they didn't run away in the battle of Khaybar. Because we know they ran away twice and took them 3 days to return. He says, you said they never ran away, but rather it was the horse who ran with them. So they didn't mean to run away, it was the horse that ran away. He says, how can you trust the reins of Khilafah to somebody who cannot control their horse? What reins do you want to hold? You can't control your horse, you want to control Khilafah? So here the point is what? They introduce people in Ramadan. They began to question the authority that was above them. So Umar said, what? Let's start Taraweeh. If you're praying from Maghrib until 2 hours before Fajr, obviously you're going to be exhausted. You ain't got time for anything else. You've been standing up for God knows how long. Then you want to leave. So they said, we will keep them occupied. We will make them pray Salat Taraweeh, and in that sense, nobody can question us with regards to why Ali is not the Khalifa. Number one. Number two, again from the Romans, if we read in the history of the Romans, you will find that whenever there was dispute between the senators in the Hall of Senate, what happened? They would begin to say expansion. We will expand. Rome the Great needs to expand its borders. So to keep the people occupied and send them away so that they don't start to question those who are in position of authority, they will send them away to war. Why? Because in war, number one, half of them will die anyway. Number two, there's the reward of money and land and booty. So we will entice them. And in that sense, they won't be questioning us no more. So the expansion, was it an expansion for the sake of Islam or was it an expansion to keep hold of your seat? That's the question I want to put forward to you. Whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah in the Battle of Siffin, a man approaches him and he says, where is Ali? And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah is in the heat of the battle. So Ammar bin Yasir alayhi salamullah says, be patient, Ali is in the battle. When he is done, then you can ask him something. So he says, no, I want to ask Ali now about Salah. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah comes towards this man and he says, ask, what is it? He comes off his horse. Ammar bin Yasir turns to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. Now here, doesn't mean Ammar bin Yasir doesn't know. It means Ammar bin Yasir is asking the question which nobody else would think to ask. So why? So the answer comes from Ali ibn Abi Talib directly. He says, Ya Ali, we are in the middle of the battle and you want to be answering questions? So what does he say to him? He asks him a question. He says, Ammar, is it not Salah that we are fighting for? Are we not fighting so people continue for their Salah? He says, yes, we are. He said, then if I save this one man from Jahannam, it is as if I have saved the entire human race. Why? Ali ibn Abi Talib wasn't after quantity, he was after the quality of your iman. Ali ibn Abi Talib was about coexistence. In the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah's Khilafah, nobody was oppressed. Everybody was free. Even Ibn Muljim the La'in, as we mentioned yesterday, when he attacked Ali ibn Abi Talib, what did he say? He said, do not tie him, for he is a human and he has rights as you have rights. He writes to Malik al-Ashtar in Egypt. He says to him, O Malik, do not do injustice amongst the people, for if they are not your brethren in faith, they are your equal in creation. Again, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I see Islam from such a beautiful aspect, surely if I don't accept it, I will respect it. Well, happen today we have people, they neither want to accept Islam or respect Islam. Why? Because the Islam which was introduced to them was the Islam of the sword. The Islam which we find speakers in Hyde Park, as I did in 2003, Hyde Park Speakers Corner, there was a man, mashallah, beautiful long beard and a short dress. And he's standing there, and I'm walking past, and I see about 30 or 40 people who look to me like they are not Muslims. Meaning what? They are white people who wearing the dress code of a non-Muslim, i.e. mini skirts and whatnot and all the rest of it. So I thought, maybe he's saying something truly beautiful about Islam to have these people surrounding him. Maybe these people are interested in Islam. So when I came to listen, what was he saying? He was on the minbar and he was like, you, what are you? The woman replied, I am a Christian. You will burn in hell. You, what are you? It's not a funny thing, realistically. Because why? These people have not read the Quran or have heard of Rasulullah. So we, every single one of us, in our own rights, we are the ambassadors of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, what do they say? Do not tell them you are a Shia. Let them say he is the Shia of Ja'far ibn Sadiq alayhi
salam.
Al-Mufaddil was one of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam's very close companions. Now he was sitting at the grave of Rasulullah after Salah. He says two atheists came and sat down next to the shrine of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they began to glorify Rasulullah. What a wonderful person. What a beautiful person. How magnificent is Rasulullah. When they finished exalting Rasulullah, they turned around and they said, right, now let's get back to the topic at hand. How can we prove Allah does not exist? So he says, I became angry and I began to shout at them. He said, how can you glorify the messenger and neglect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what was the response? The man turned to him and he said, you are definitely not from the Shia of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam. He said, I didn't even tell him I'm a Muslim or not, but what did he say to him? He said, you are not from the Shia of Imam Ja'far Sadiq. He said, how do you know? He said, because we speak with Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam. We spend hours with him speaking the most profound things. We want to just get him angry with us. We've left aside this whole debate. We just want to see how long is the patience of this man. He remains silent. He has a beautiful smile on his face. He listens to us. And when we are done, in one sentence, he destroys our entire argument. He never shows one sign of anger. You came shouting at us. That's not the akhlaq of the Shia of Ahlul Bayt. This is a non-Muslim telling him. So he goes back to Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, brokenhearted, and he says, my Mawla, give me some of your knowledge. Anyway, that's a different story. However, the point here is what people have to say. You are a Shia of Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt say what? Be a beautiful thing to us and not an ugly thing for us. Because you are the medium in which people know us. When this man is standing there saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. He has this image in his head that Rasulullah was the same thing. Realistically. The difference is, see there's a big difference here, but sometimes we don't contemplate on this. We have the Qur'an, and how beautiful is the Qur'an, that it tells me who Isa ibn Maryam was. So when I come to a Christian and he speaks all these profound things that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God Himself, I don't hate Jesus. No, rather in fact I love Him, and my love for Him compels me to defend Him from this blasphemous talk. I say, you know what my friend, no, Jesus was nothing but the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not saying this in a bad way, because for Isa ibn Maryam, it was the highest honor for him that he was the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone comes up to me and insults Musa alayhi salam, I say, no, hold on. He is the Prophet of Allah. I begin to defend him. Why? Because I have the Quran which speaks about these people. Whereas they don't have the Quran. When they hear about Jesus alayhi salam Allah, they begin to insult him and slander him. And for them, they make jokes about him. Stand-up comedy. How many times have we seen someone come up and make fun of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam Allah? How many times have people made fun of Musa alayhi salam Allah? How many times have they made fun of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why? Not because they hate the individual. Because they hate the representation of Rasulullah. They know nothing of him. They only know what is being represented of him. So we, it is our duty as every Muslim, when we walk the streets, we remember that we are the ambassadors. We are the wazirs. In the film, The Messenger, when you watch the film, you see in the end, Rasulullah starts sending people to different parts of the world to introduce Islam. You have to put yourself in their shoes and think, Rasulullah has sent me forward to do what? To share Islam. Even if these people won't accept it, it's not for me to decide. At least they respect Islam, just like I respect Christianity, just like I respect Hinduism, just like I respect Sikhism, just like I respect every single human being as their rights as a human being. This is what I must remember. And this is exactly what the companions of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah did in Karbala. Big difference between the companions of Rasulullah and the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. Because Rasulullah was the source, and the Ahlul Bayt were the extension of that light. So now when you see the source, it takes you time to truly understand it. By the time it came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah, those who truly were his companions and stood by his side, they understood the significance of Rasulullah, because they were witness to what came before him, what came in his time and what came after him. Because when they saw how ugly life was after Rasulullah, they realized that there is nothing but Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah. That is why you have to question yourself and think, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah on the 9th of Muharram, the night of the 10th, he turns out the candles and he says, here is the night, take it as a camel. Let it be your form of transportation. Go, take. If you think that someone will say to you, why did you abandon Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah? I tell you, take one family member of mine, so the people will say, why did you abandon him? You can say, well, so did his family. Imam Hussein, in a time of dire need for any other general, not that Imam Hussein was in need, for any other general, this would have been a time of dire need. 72 against 40,000. What great odds. What great odds. You would think that I would be telling everybody, stay, you know what, fight for me and I'll give you this and I'll give you that. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was saying what? Wallah, these people have only joined for one thing, and that is to see my head on the spear. He was telling them, go, leave me, save yourselves. What were they saying to him? Bi abi wa ummi. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam is an imam. His father is an imam. His mother is the most noble woman in her time. What does he say when he stands at their grave? Bi abi antum wa ummi. My mom and dad be your sacrifice. An imam sacrifices an imam for the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. How great the position. So what did they say to Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah? They began to swear oaths to him. One of them said, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, if they were to cut me 1,000 pieces and then put my body in 1,000 fires until I disintegrate and I become nothing but ashes, and blow my ashes in the wind so that there is nothing remembered of me for my family, and they were to do this 1,000 times, wallah, I will never leave your side. And how can I leave you when it's only one life I have to give? Another one comes along and he says, if this life was eternal and the hereafter was a short period, I will give up the eternal life with all its pleasures for a short period for your sake, Ya Abu Abdullah Hussein. What's the message here to everybody? That sometimes people say, I will forsake the dunya for the akhirah. But when it comes to Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah, you forsake your dunya and your akhirah for everything for Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. You're not fighting for Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah because you want heaven. No, because you want Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. I am not sure if I've mentioned this hadith before, but I'll mention it again because it suits the occasion. brothers from different schools of thoughts want to go blow themselves up and take about 30, 40 people with them for what? For the promise of 71 virgins. Because why? They read in the Quran how beautiful these virgins are. They neglected the verse in the Quran which says, for them is this, for them is that, for them is this, and the other. Walakin, best for them is the pleasure of their Lord. Rasulullah says, whoever pleases Abu Abdullah Hussein has pleased me, and whoever pleased me has pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the pleasure of your Lord is what? The pleasure of Ahlul Bayt. Now these people who want the Hur al-Ain, these people who want the mermaids, the virgins in the heavens, because they're so beautiful. We have a tradition in the school of Ahlul Bayt which says, on the day of judgment in heaven, these beautiful women will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they say, Ya Allah, you promised those people that if they do good, they will marry us. And you promised us that you will give us pious men like ourselves because we are in heaven and we have never sinned and our partners will be pious men. Ya Allah, some of the most pious men have entered heaven, and since they have entered, they have never once looked our way. Oh Allah, permit us to have a conversation with them at least, so that we might change their minds a little. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have my permission, go and speak to them. So they will come and they will call them from afar. Oh fulan, oh fulan, so and so, look my way. What is the response? Ilayki anni, ilayki anni. Away from me, O woman, away from me, O woman. I am mesmerized by the beauty of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That's what heaven is, when you know you are with your Imam. If I want heaven for the food, then that means what? I don't eat haram because I want to have better food in heaven. That means my wasila to heaven was food. If I want heaven for the beautiful emeralds, meaning what? I say I'm not going to wear silk and gold because I would rather wear it in heaven. No, rather in fact you say I don't want to sin because I want to be with my Mawla in the Akhirah. I want to be with the most purest of the pure. I want Allah's pleasure. That's what I want. And this is exactly what these companions did on the 10th night of Muharram. One of these companions joined the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah in the last few moments of his life. And yes, I am talking about the free man, Hur alayhi salamullah. Hur in the Arabic tongue means free. And when Hur alayhi salamullah was shaheed, Imam Hussein came next to him and he was shedding tears. He said, Hur, truthful was your mother when she named you Hur. Because you are free in the dunya and you are free in the akhirah. Hur alayhi salamullah was the one who turned the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah towards what? Towards Karbala. So on the 10th of Muharram, when he saw how small the band of Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah is and how great the army, he turns around to Umar bin Sa'd alayhi la'natullah. He said, truthfully, you want to fight this man? He says, yes, wallah, I will fight him. It will be a battle where hands will be cut off, heads will be separated from the body, the heads shall be raised on the spears, and I swear by Allah, I will make sure the horses will march over the bodies. So now Hur begins to talk to himself. So much so that when he starts to contemplate, his body begins to shake and he begins to cry. So his companions turn towards him, they say, oh Hur, I swear if somebody asked us who are the bravest in the land of Iraq, we would have never taken anybody's name before. You would be first on the list. And now you are shaking when our numbers are so great. He said, wayhaka, may your mother weep for you. I see myself choosing between heaven and hell. And wallah, I shall never take anything over heaven. Here is the son of Fatima Zahra calling out, Ala man nasirin yansurana. And I will stand with Umar ibn Sa'd. La wallah, this is not the deed of a man who has belief. So he takes his son, he takes his servant, and he gets on his horse, and he races until he reaches the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah, the camp. He throws himself off his horse, he gets on his hands and knees, he prostrates himself. He begins to crawl towards Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah until his head touches the holy feet of Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah. He begins to cry. Imam Hussein alayhi salamullah says, oh Hur, stand up. Stand up, O Hur. He says, how can I stand and face you when it was me who put fear in the hearts of the daughter of Fatima Zahra, alayhi salamullah? How can I face you when I know after today Zainab, alayhi salamullah, will be taken hostage? How can I face you when it was me who brought you to Karbala, ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn? Is there any form of forgiveness for me, ya Aba Abdullah? So Imam Hussein, alayhi salamullah, says, Allah has forgiven those who forgive themselves and repent. So stand up. So Hur, alayhi salamullah, stands up. He says, ya Aba Abdullah, permit me to be amongst the first who die for your cause. So he permits him. And Hur, alayhi salamullah, goes. And he begins to strike them one by one, fighting for Imam Hussein, alayhi salamullah. When they realized that they cannot take him down by themselves, they began to attack Hur, alayhi salamullah, from every side. Hur continued to strike them until he tired, until they surrounded him and came from behind him, from his left, from his right, and in front of him. They began to strike him down until he fell. He called out, Ya Aba Abdullah, As-salamu alayka minni, Ya Ibn Rasulullah. My final farewells to you, Ya Aba Abdullah Hussein. Imam Hussein, alayhi salamullah, comes towards Hur. He moves everybody away from him. They begin to run away when they see Aba Abdullah Hussein. He sits down next to Hur, alayhi salamullah, exchanges a few words with him. This is the companions of Imam Hussein in Karbala. He carries him, he takes him back to the tent. When he takes Hur back to the tent, after the 10th of Muharram, when everybody was shaheed and they took the women as sabaya, they took Zainab and Sukaina in chains and shackles. Hur alayhi salamullah, his tribe was living nearby, so they came and they took his body. Walakin, what happened with the other bodies when they were desecrated and there was no one there for them? Umar ibn Sa'd alayhi la'natullah said, get the horses and run over the bodies. So the family of Hur came and said, no, we will not allow you to do this to our family friend, our family relative. So they took the body of Hur. Then they came to the other companions and they said, no, we won't allow you, and so on and so forth. Everybody had somebody to come forward and call for them from their mother's side. So Umar ibn Sa'd alayhi la'natullah said, is there no stranger in Karbala who we can trample over his body? Is there no one with no relatives? They turned around to him and they said, yes, Ghareeb Karbala Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salamullah. His mother is dead, and so is his father, and so is his brother, and there is no one to defend him. They took 10 horses and trampled on the body of Aba Abdullah. What was the state of Zainab when she heard the ribs breaking? She remembered her mother Fatima Zahra. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. O Allah, the Allah of Hussein, we ask you by the haqq of Hussein, by the holy ribs of Hussein, that chest which in it carried the secrets of your existence, ya Allah, have mercy on the mu'mineen, have mercy on the muslimin, ya Allah. Our brothers in humanity, help us live side by side with them and remove this spell of ignorance away from them. Let them see Islam for its beauty. O Allah, if they do not accept it, allow them to respect it. O Allah, give them the decency to stop bombing our brothers and sisters in Palestine simply because they are Muslims, ya Allah. Wa akhira da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-mursaleen wa khayr al-khalqi ajma'een abil qasim Muhammad wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahireen. Salawat.